celebrate this morning. Amen. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. See if your neighbor's smiling. Come before His presence with singing, not complaining, right? Know that the Lord, He is God, that is He who made us and not we ourselves. Remember that. We are the people, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful and bless Him. That's what we're here to do. Amen. The last psalm of the whole book says, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything. See if the person's breathing beside of you. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's give Him praise. You're so good, Lord. We worship You this morning. And we thank You. The great sacrifice that You've given. That was our cross. It was our sin. It was our shame. And You took it all on Yourself. You gave us beauty for ashes. Glory for despair. You are a wonderful Savior. We love You, Lord. We give You praise. Let's give the Lord some more praise. Amen. So this last song we sing and all the songs we sing about glorifying our King and then about giving thanks, obviously you see on your handout there, the first thing that, and this is encouraging to me and I know as you as well, sometimes I'll ask the worship team to do certain things if something's heavy in my spirit, but usually I just want them to seek the Lord and wait on the Lord and see what He tells them. But it's encouraging to me to see that we are talking about thanksgiving this morning. I'm going to be talking about thanks because that's the first thing we have when we come into the tabernacle. Now this is something the Lord taught me years ago, and I've shared it in a lot of places, and some of the guys have picked it up and taken it and shared it. On your tabernacle outline, the tabernacle is laid out in the shape of a cross. So you would come in and you would meet the burnt offering, and then you would have the laver, and then off to the sides like a cross, you'd have the table of showbread and the menorah, and then finally the prayer, the incense table where the prayer of incense, and then the veil, and you go back behind where the Holy of Holies is at. So that's the shape of a cross from the Ark of the Covenant all the way down and then the two wings. That's all significant about talking to us about Jesus. All right. What I want to stress to you this morning is this is the pattern we should spend time with God with. A lot of people's prayer life is reckless. And I know there are urgent prayers. I mean, when you're getting ready to, because you were looking at your cell phone, you raise up and you're getting ready to crash into the next guy. It's a good time to call out to the Lord. I know there are urgent prayers like that that we all call out to the Lord. But if you're going to spend time with God, you need to use this as a pattern. Because we walk through this with Him as we get ready to make our petitions. That's back there at the prayer of incense or the incense table. A lot of people's prayer life is just running in and telling God what they want Him to do. And if they're brazen enough, they'll try to tell Him how to do it and when to do it. A lot of people's prayer life just consists of them going to God and asking God to do certain things and then leaving. But there's a whole lot to spending time with God, and this tabernacle illustrates that. And it's something the Holy Spirit taught me years ago and that He helped me put together. And of course, some of this, you know, the layout of the tabernacle, that was God's doing. We just borrowed his. But all of this speaks to us, and there's so much about the tabernacle that speaks to Jesus' relationship with us and then our relationship back to him. So as we look at this tabernacle on these televisions here, the last thing, I'm not going to forget y'all, I'm going to come over here now. The last thing before you go behind the veil is when your requests are made known, right? The Bible says for us to make our requests known to God. That's what the New Testament teaches us. But there's a lot of stuff that goes on before we get to that place where we make petition. When we ask God of something or make a prayer request, we're basically petitioning Him, okay? And so that's what, we'll get into all that later. But what the first thing I want you to recognize, there's a whole lot, if you just go run and ask God for stuff or ask Him to fix things, whether it's for you or somebody else, you skipped a lot of stuff to get there. You see that? You skipped a whole lot of stuff. And the Bible also teaches us that we need to pray according to the Spirit, right? In other words, when we petition God, we don't need to just pray what we will. The Bible says we need to pray. We ask, but we ask amiss because we want to consume it on ourselves. We don't pray according to the will of the Spirit. So this journey, what I have labeled the prayer journey here with this tabernacle, this gets you in a position with the Spirit as you walk through there to be ready to pray when you go pray a petition, when you ask God for something, that you're praying by the will of the Spirit and not your own will. A lot of our Christianity is kind of, what's the word I want to use, Lord? It's kind of at a standstill because Eros gets involved, right? Eros, our will gets involved over the Lord's will, and we're not in tune with the Spirit. And I hate that we do God this way. We need to be careful because we can't do anything else that way. You can't, if you got something the work's trying to teach you or your job wants you, you can't come in at the very end and learn and know everything they've shared for the first 2 hours. There's a lot went on in between. And so what the Lord wants to do, and it's all for our sake. God's back there. He's going to be God whether we even show up. He's still going to be God. So God is trying to bring us into a place where He can use us and we can benefit the most from Him and He can benefit the most from us. All right? So the first thing, now this is kind of unusual because most people think that they should, I'm going to have a hard time between think and thank today because I'm going to say them a lot. Most people would come in and think that I'm going to have to repent before I do anything. In fact, I think I grew up that way initially. I need to get this stuff off my back first thing. You know, I've missed the mark with God, or He asked me to do something I didn't do, or I did something that was against His will, or I sinned here or there. And you just, and that's I think that's how I grew up thinking I need, and that's important. It's important. You're going to see. But the first thing that we need to do is give thanks. And the Bible is going to teach us that we enter His gates or His doorway with thanksgiving. So let's go to Psalm 100. I read from that this morning, I think, and then took you over to Psalm 150. Yeah, let's look at verse 4, and it should be on your handout there, Psalm 100. He tells us to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And see, a lot of people think, I don't want to be singing if I feel bad. But that's not right. We should sing anyway. Because singing, praising, worshiping invokes God into a situation. That's why when we're at our hardest times, when we're in adversities, when we need to sing the loudest, when we need to proclaim. And I'm going to get into a couple of things this morning about declarations and proclamations. God's people, we're always proclaiming things and declaring things. When I get up here and say, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, I'm speaking that as a proclamation, as a declaration. I want that to be a part of your life. I want you to take that and use that yourself and remind yourself of that. And when you're tempted to do the opposite of that, keep your eyes on the Lord and stand your ground. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God, that it is He who made us. So Paul said, which one of us have anything we didn't receive? None of us. In other words, everything you have has come from the Lord's hand. You may have labored, you may have studied, you may have whatevered, but all those things had to have an open door for any of those things to transpire. So you need to give God the praise, give Him the thanks, right? We said 2 weeks ago, and we've been trying to practice this, give thanks in all things, no matter if it's tough or easy, and rejoice all the time. All right, so that we want that to become our lot as believers. And then finally, he says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. So that's on your handout. You can't get through the gate, or what some would call the door, which Jesus is the door, right? Judah was placed outside the door in the tribes. When the tribes were scattered around the tabernacle, when they carried through the wilderness, Judah was in front of the door. Why? Because Jesus came through that tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's the door. He said, I'm the door. If you're going to come in, you got to go through me. So there's a lot of significance that we'll try to bring out as we talk about this. But I want us to understand our duty. The first thing we should do, is that we should give thanks to the Lord. No matter how bad a week you've had, no matter if you failed, whatever, you should give thanks to the Lord for even having an opportunity to approach the Father. And see, that was Jesus. He's trying to give us access to the Father, and that's what we should be thankful for. You know, if you've been to this brazen altar here and repented 1,000 times, you ought to be thankful that you can go back for the 1,001th time. So there's a lot to be thankful for. I mean, a lot of times we break that down to material things, and we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful. I'm struggling with think and thank. I'm really having a hard time here. It's going to be good for my vocabulary practice. So we should be thankful for all the things that God has brought in our life. But most of all, what we should be thankful for is to be having access to God the Father. And the fact that He is willing to forgive us and to commune with us. So you can't get into the gates without giving thanksgiving. That's where we start. God wants us to. Now, thanksgiving gives us a different posture, all right? I'm not so proud about my success when I give thanks to God because I realize He's brought my success. See, I keep myself in my place and keep God in His place. You may be good at what you do, but God made you that way, right? You may have some skill at certain things, but God made you that way, all right? So when we come into thanksgiving, we are recognizing God's attributes, and we're also recognizing that we don't make things happen, He does. Now, we couldn't draw another breath. And pride can get down in there. People can get proud about a lot of things. They can get proud about success, whether it's in their work or whatever. In order to keep that rooted out of us, you know, we got to remember who it is that gives us the opportunity and blesses us in such a way, right? I mean, we are a blessed nation, but who blesses our nation? We are blessed people. God is good to us, right? It all comes from His hand. So thanksgiving gives us a posture of humility. I'm saying to God, I recognize I don't make things happen, You do. That's what thanksgiving does. It gives us a posture to come into the courts with humility. You know, and don't let people puff you up too bad, you know. Deflect that stuff. It's okay for people to encourage you, but be careful about getting puffed up. Deflect that stuff. At least inside, remember who it is that gave you the opportunity, who it is that set you up and provided the things for you to step into and to be where you're at in life and all that stuff. So we want to recognize God's attributes when we give thanksgiving, and we also want to realize that He's the one that makes things happen and not us. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. That's also on your handout there, I think. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Speaks to us, says, he says, Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, now listen, for those of you who say, I'm thankful in my heart, it needs to be more than that. Let me show you why it needs to be more than that. What if you always gave somebody stuff and they just snubbed you the whole time? Don't we, you know, it is more blessed to give than receive, right? We all tasted that and understand that. But what if people you help never said thanks? What if they never gave you any sign of any appreciation? What if you kept helping somebody mow their grass, right? And they come to the fence and they said, Every time you cut the grass, they went, You know, how do you think God feels when he saves us on the cross? When he gives us his word? He fills us with the Holy Spirit? Gives us a place to live? I mean, that can't be. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews, is saying to us, the Holy Spirit's actually saying, he just uses men to pin it down. He's saying to us that that we should use our lips to give God thanks. And we do that here in this in the congregation. We do that. And you're going to see in just a minute as I go through some of these Hebrew and Greek words that they mean all those things, that we do it as a congregation. We also do it as an individual. And what you think about helping others and never getting thanks. I know we don't do it for that, but especially people that are in your circle, right? If you reach out to somebody and they just blow you off, how do you think God feels if we don't bring thanksgiving to him? He says, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, we did a lot of that as a congregation this morning. I hope everybody participated. But it's also about declaration and proclamation. It will loosen you up to be vocal about who your God is. It'll loosen your spirit man up. I'll never forget taking men who were so subdued and then taking them to a Promise Keepers meeting where they feel like they're not as vulnerable, and watching men who never had got involved in worshiping God before and step into that. So it's a game changer. Because it's humility. When we praise, worship, when we give thanks to God, we're saying to God, we know who we are and we know who you are. And we're surrendering to that and submitting to that. Now I want to take you to a familiar story. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. This is a powerful story about giving thanks, and we want to make proclamations in giving thanks. We want to do that constantly in our lives. We want to do it daily. We want you to be a thankful person. We all need to be thankful people every day, and we want to rejoice every day. We want to give God the praise. Let's go to verse 11 and 17. Now it happened as he went, in Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now these guys all have a need. They have a physical need. But leprosy is a type of sin in the Old Testament. It represents sin. Leprosy was infectious, not contagious. So you had to come in contact with it, just like sin. Sin out there in the world can do its thing, and we don't have to be involved in it. It's when we connect ourselves to it that it does damage in our lives, just like leprosy. Leprosy was not contagious, it was infectious. So you didn't want to get some of the fluid or any of the bodily functions or near the skin or somebody who had open wounds, because if you touch that, then leprosy could be a part of your life. So God tells us we're in the world but not of the world. So sin, it's a type of sin. But here these guys actually have leprosy, and they come and they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice. Everybody say, loud voice. Have there been things in your life that you should have given a loud voice, a shout out to God for? See, we say that with people. Give a shout out to somebody, right? Give a shout out to this one. Give a shout out to that one. We should give shout outs to God all the time. He gives us our breath. He gives us our life. He gives us our strength. He gives us our livelihood. He provides for us. We should give it. So he said that they went and saw that he was healed. He returned and with a loud voice, he glorified God. He made a proclamation. He had a little praise, a little thanksgiving. Watch what happens. And fell down on his face and his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, don't you think that might be too close to a modern church? That people just take it for granted. Well, God's up there. He ought to take care of me. You know, He ought to. God don't owe us anything. Here's what's amazing about salvation. We blew it in the garden. Before you throw any stones at Adam and Eve, you've seen enough out of your own life, you would have blown it in the garden too. So we got no stones to throw at them. God didn't have to obligate himself to redeem us. He obligated himself. Nobody held a gun to God and said, now you're going to have to redeem those people, the ones that want to be at least. You have to go down. God did that of his own volition. He obligated himself to redeem us and to save us and to bring us to him. So God don't owe us anything. But God obligated him. That's the beauty of salvation. The God of the universe who needs nothing. For God to be omnipotent means he exists internally. You understand that? It means he needs nothing outside of himself to exist. That's not true of anything else in the universe. It has to have other forces or God at work in order for it to be sustained. God, he exists internally. He needs nothing outside of himself to exist. That's power. That's you're over everything. But God obligated himself to forgive us, to love us, to redeem us, even when we've gone astray. And set up a tabernacle that says, if you sin today, come in. If you sin tomorrow, come in. If you sin next week, come in. If you sin next month, come in. If you sin next year, come in. That's the kind of God we serve. He obligated himself, but he didn't owe us anything. He don't owe us anything. He still don't owe us anything. We owe him. And he don't want our stuff. God's not interested in your motorcycle. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you totally surrendered to him so that he can have his will in your life, because he wants to do what this one guy that our brother told us, Brother Harris told about. He wants you to be able to mark 22 people that the Holy Spirit has worked through your life to lead into the kingdom of God. God's after. God's going to take care of us. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said, I'll be with you to the end. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. God's got us covered. He has us covered. He wants us surrendered. And as we surrender, the more we surrender, the more God can use us in a vessel. God, he's going to take care of us. One guy shows up, and look what Jesus says. So Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? That's a question he's asking just to clarify. He don't need an answer. Remember, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for an answer. He already knows it. He's just giving you a chance to come clean, right? He said, Adam, where are you? Do you think he knew where Adam was? Sure he did. He knew where Cain. He knew where Abel was. He asked Cain, said, where's your brother at? And he said, I don't know. Green parrot, right? He said, his blood's crying. God, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for an answer. He already knows the answer. He's given us a chance to come clean when he asks us a question. And he says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this? Look what he said. This foreigner. Now Jesus had come to the lost sheep of Israel. He came to the lost house of Israel. He raised up Paul later to go out to the rest of the nations. But Jesus came to them. So here's a foreigner who don't belong to the crowd. And he's the one that comes back. I mean, it's just like the woman who said, she was wanting her daughter healed, and Jesus said, hey, we don't give the master's meat to dogs, right? And instead of her whimpering and crying and going home and filing a grievance against the Lord, she said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And Jesus said, hey, you got it. Your request is fulfilled. See, he was drawing that faith out of her. I wonder how many times God's trying to draw faith out of us, and we give him whining and complaining. Can I get one amen? Amen. I wonder how many times God set us up for an explosion of faith in our lives, and we just whine and complain. You remember the widow woman in Zarephath, when the prophet come by, she built on the room. They made an extra room at that house because they wanted to house God. Man and the movement of God in there. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant back, he put it back in his own backyard because he coveted God's presence, see. One guy goes back. Jesus calls him a foreigner, and he's like, where's the rest of them? And where are they not any found? And then Jesus said, arise, go your way. Your faith will make you well. One translation says it'll make you whole. So 10 get healed, one gets made whole. I've seen that before. I've seen people whom God would heal physically, and they would go right back to living their own life, estranged from God, not being faithful, and then not be whole. This guy came back, and because of his gratefulness, because of giving thanks to God, he was made whole. God, the Lord took it a step further, right? And that's what we want, right? We want to be whole in our life, our triune vessel, spirit, soul, and body. We want to be whole. And God, and it all starts with thanksgiving. Let me take you through a few things about this thanksgiving. The words in the Hebrew, I'm not going to give you all these words. I'm not even going to write them down for you this morning. I just want to declare them to you. In the Hebrew, the word thanks or thanksgiving gives us these meanings. To declare blessed, to confess thanks. That means you got to use your mouth again, right? To confess praise. It also, there's a word that means corporate declaration, which we've already done together this morning. Confession of thanksgiving. And here's going, and it's Psalm 103 says for us to not forget all of God's benefits, right? That, let's just turn over there real quickly. Psalm 103, here's something that you cannot do, I cannot do. This will keep us from rejoicing throughout the day. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103 verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. So this is a proclamation, a declaration. They're really closely related. I may just distinguish a little bit. I'm going to give you a little distinguish between what a declaration is and a proclamation is. But here he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's with me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, right? And then he starts listing them. Who forgives all your iniquities, amen. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. And all the people over 50 said this next one, so that your youth is renewed with like eagles. Now, I want to challenge you. I've been challenging you to be thankful in everything and to rejoice all day. If you're struggling with that, come here and read these first few verses, Psalm 103, every day. Read them every day. How can you live an upset day if you read Psalm 103? You're not going to be able to do it. Don't shrug God off. I've got a bad appointment, or I got a. Come back and read this. Look who's on your side. Read what David said when he said the righteous are never forsaken. Think about what Jesus said, I'm going to be with you the whole trip. Think about all the things, the benefits you and I have. That's when we lose our song. That's when we lose our praise. That's when we forget to give thanks. It's when we forget the benefits of God. And even if everything around you is crumbled and you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're going to heaven. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. We cannot lose. There's always reason to rejoice, to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. And so don't forget the benefits that God has for you. Always remind yourself of His benefits and realize just how good God has been to you from where you were born and all the things He's brought you into, to knowing His Word, to how He's blessed you materially, salvation, all those things. And let those things be on the front of your lip. We are always in a position to give God thanks and praise if we'll remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches us. And it's true, right? Another one is, and here's one, this is the one I just read, do we celebrate His benefits? That's what we do as people. In a group and also individually. My truck has 138,000 miles on it. I drive the wheels off that thing. But I'll drive down the road sometimes, and I'll just say, God, thank you for this transportation you've provided me. Sometimes I'll look down at my shoes and I'll say, Lord, I'm thankful that you provided me with shoes. My dad grew up without shoes until it was wintertime. A neighbor had mercy on him. His dad was paralyzed, and some of you know that story. He never had shoes till wintertime because some neighbor who had a little extra money would buy my dad his shoes. So I'm thankful that I've got shoes. I thank God for that. These shoes are probably 15 years old. I like old stuff. Have you ever noticed that? But when you get a shoe broke in, I just hate it when it tears up, don't you? I don't know. I read dead people. I like old stuff. I do like old stuff. But I'm thankful. I try to be mindful to thank God for the things, the little things in life. I don't want to just take it for granted and act like I'm the one that made it happen. God's the one that makes things happen. Now, those are all Hebrew words. Let me give you some Greek words, and I'm going to define one of those, charis, for you at the very end. It means to give glory. All right, it means to give glory. So you're recognizing somebody, to give grace and thanks towards someone, to be thankful, to show favor, right? To profess or say something back. In other words, you brought me this, thank you, right? And so then charis is encompasses all that, but it also means to have goodwill toward one another. Now listen, this is important. Now you can do your spouse this way if you're not careful. You can forget to give them thanks. You know? You can sometimes, and you know, well, they know I love them. They know, yeah. You know what happened to me this week? I snuck and washed my wife's dishes. Now, we got a dishwasher, but I don't like dishwashers. I like to scratch and get that stuff off. And you know what she did? She thanked me. She didn't say, well, you ought to have done them. You was home, I wouldn't. Which might be true. But she thanked me for that, right? And we can take people for granted and not give them thanks. God wants us to bring thanksgiving to Him. And we should offer that to one another. But we should certainly bring it to God, right? We should certainly bring it to Him. Then here's why I want to define this one particular word. Charis means to goodwill toward one another, whoever, right? I tell you, we have a brother that we support in Africa, Stephen, who is so grateful for everything. I mean, he is such a humble guy when he calls or sends a letter or an email. He is so thankful for what you guys and people that are scattered around this area, this southeastern part of the United States, do to help him. I mean, he is just so thankful, and he's appreciative of that. And you know what it does? Let's be honest. When somebody's takes that much time to thank you and appreciate you, it makes you want to do it again, don't it? Yes. How many of you have done something for somebody and thought, well, probably, I don't know if I'll do that for them again, right? And then the Holy Spirit comes by and you have to do it anyway, right? You got to love you. But I'm just saying, it just draws it out of you, don't it? I mean, it just, when people are grateful, they're thankful. And if we keep our heads straight and realize the only reason we're able to help Stephen is because God's blessed us, right? Then we can keep this right, see? And then I'm trying to get this definition out. Y'all help me here. It means the goodwill toward one another. Listen now, I said this twice, listen. With practical application. Do you know why I write letters or you get thank you cards from me or my wife? Because it's practical. You can see it. We appreciate things people do. We are thankful. We want to have practical. I'm tell you what. A lot of technology has helped our generations, but some of it has taken the place of things we should not have lost. I don't care what you say. An email is not as good as a letter. Because the letter shows you took time to write. Now, I know there are time to send emails. I understand that. I'm not against emails. But I'm just saying, when you sit down to write a handwritten note to somebody, it means something to somebody. It means you took time out of your schedule and thought about what you were going to pin down, and you did it yourself. So we need to make sure that we give thanks with practical applications. Thankfulness, and here's what this all boiled down to for me, and I'm going to close because we got a long journey through here. Thankfulness requires an expression. And we all enjoy that. It feels good to hand your children something and them to give you a hug and not just to snatch it out of your hand and take off. It feels better, don't it? It really feels better. Not like the college student that wrote a sign and held it up at the ball game where his dad could see it on TV. He says, "Send money, Dad, so I can know you're alive." Some of you get that later. We all enjoy some feedback, I guess. That's really what we do with Thanksgiving. We give feedback. And God, no, we should give feedback to God. Last thing I'm going to give you before I call the instruments back. Declaration and proclamation. I want us to understand, I cannot get that out of my spirit. So it's like the children of Israel walking around Jericho with a shout. It's like we shout sometimes in a song, or maybe some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust proclamation, declaration. We need to do more of that. It needs to come off of our lips. You need to do it outside of the service time. But declaration means to announce or make known openly. Now, I'm giving you English translations. To announce or make known openly. So in other words, if you're going to declare something, you can't hide it under a bush, right? And then proclamation. So if you can announce something, you can give an announcement in any tone of voice, all right? The difference between declaration and proclamation is the tone. So a declaration, we could give it monotone or whatever. We could sign it and read it, whatever. But a proclamation is something that we cry out. That's what proclamation adds to it. Okay? So we cry out. So here I will give you this last thought. Here comes Jesus in town. They gave him a donkey. They got the donkey from the guy. They put their coats on it. Then people started throwing their garments down. They got palm leaves. Here comes Jesus. They started, what did they do? They started giving a proclamation. They started crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" And some of them didn't like it. You know who don't like it when we give proclamations, declarations, thanksgiving, and praise? The devil. Because when that happens, God says, "I come and set my throne in the middle of that," and the devil has to take off and find him another place to hide. That's why the devil hates proclamation, thanksgiving, praise, and declarations. And they said, "Tell these people to shut up." And Jesus said, "If I tell these people to shut up, the stones will start proclaiming who I am." That's what he was saying. He was saying the stones will start proclaiming who I am. So I got a question for you. If you're really born again and you love Jesus with all your heart, are you going to let the foreigners outdo you? And when I don't mean that in an ethnic way. Are you going to let somebody come back that don't even know Jesus and give him the praise? Or are you going to give him the praise? Are you going to throw your garment down in the road and get out the palm branches and cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? Or are you going to let the stone have to do that for you? I'm going to tell you something as I close this message. God is going to get his praise. He's going to get his praise. He's going to get it from a foreigner. He's going to give it from a stone. He's going to get it from rocks. He's going to get it from palm branches. He's going to get it from a donkey. He's going to get his praise. Is it going to come from you and I? That's where we got to start. I tell you, we got more to shout about in here than they had at Commonwealth Stadium last night. And it amazes me that the Christians will go over there and stand up and raise their hands and shout for joy over there and watch them get beat again and come in here and sit like a mouse on a log. Not in this church, I'm just saying. Had a lady come to our church one time. She said, "Our church is like Vatican, cold." She said, "Your church like Las Vegas." I don't know all that she meant by that. We don't have any slot machines or nothing in these. But I'm just saying, we ought to be the happiest. You guys come to the instruments. You guys can stand up. Stand up with me. We ought to be the happiest, rejoicing, most thankful people in the world. Foreigners shouldn't come and take our place. And I don't mean that ethnically. I'm talking about we know God. People who don't know God, they shouldn't be giving him more praise than we do. We should be giving him all the praise. We should be giving him thanks. We shouldn't have to have a rock take our place. And what happens when, and we're going to get into more of this next week, what happens when we start thanksgiving and praise is it causes God to show up in a manifested way. Now here's what a lot of churches miss today. They know about God's omnipresence, but they don't know about his manifested presence. God is omnipresent everywhere, but we want his manifested presence in this ministry, in our homes, in our lives. We know God's everywhere all the time, but he says he'll make Himself known. He'll come and sup with us. He wants to manifest Himself. And that's when things happen, when people get saved and they get healed, delivered from sin, demons, all that stuff. That's who God is. Amen. As we get ready to take communion, here's what I want to do. I don't want to hinder anybody. If you need to come to Christ this morning, this altar is open for you. And we have our altars open every service. But today I want to do something just a little different. If you're a believer, as we get ready to take communion, I want you to come with a heart of thanksgiving as you come to the communion table. I want you to really be, I want you to lay everything that would cause you ill or make you despaired, I just want you to lay it down right now. And I just want you to look at the cross. And then after you've looked at the cross, I want you to look at everything Jesus went through leading up to that cross. And as you contemplate all that, then I want you to take your own life and lay it over that and look at all the times the Lord showed up, all the times He brought blessing into your life. As we get ready to take communion, we're going to worship for a moment here. Well, let's get our hearts and minds in tune with the Spirit, and let's bring thanksgiving to the table of the Lord this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Lord, we honor You in this place, and we're giving thanks for all the benefits that You have given us, starting with salvation and everything after that. The gift of the Holy Spirit, Your Word, all the things You bless us with materially, the opportunities, the doors You open and shut. We're thankful for those things, Lord. And may we not take anything for granted. May we realize that all these benefits were made possible by Your sacrifice, Jesus. And we know that our every good and perfect gift comes from You, the Father of lights. And we surrender to that. And we realize without You we can't do anything, but with You we can do all things. And we're thankful for all the many things You have given us, and especially for the access to the Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, let's give the Lord some praise. He's worthy.